Grab your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Today is going to be part 2 of the message that I spoke last week. And so the title of this message this morning is Paid in Full Part 2. And part 2 is Living Debt Free. Now, this is not an endorsement for Dave Ramsey, okay? Although that's a great program. This is not an endorsement. I'm not talking to you about money or finances. I'm just trying to hook you, actually, at the beginning of the message. Last week, we talked about paid in full, and I held up that little envelope that said paid in full on it. I'm not sure. There we go. Kristen, you're amazing. Thank you. Paid in full. And that was a bill that Stacy and I had worked about 2 years to pay off, and inside that letter or envelope was a letter that said, Dear Mr. Statton, thank you for your payments for the last forever. We appreciate it. And your bill, your account is now paid in full. And I tied that in spiritually to the fact that our lives have been paid in full. Our sin has been paid in full. Our redemption has been paid in full. And then I asked you to remember that word file, because it's important for me that I put that envelope in the file. That way, if somebody calls from that place where we paid that bill off and said, you still owe us money, I say, no, I have a letter right here from you that says this is paid in full. It reminds me and reminds the collector that that the bill is paid in full. I asked you to remember that in context, that sometimes spiritually in our lives we need to go to the file folder, pull out the letter that is sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ and sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit and say, devil, you cannot collect the debt here. You cannot collect the debt on my life here because it is paid in full. I owe you nothing. Nothing. And so on the heels of that, on the heels of paid in full and file, I wanted to bring a message this morning, again entitled, Living Debt Free. And I hope to explain that as we go through the message today. Can I invite you to stand with me one more time this morning as we read the Word of God together? Ephesians chapter 2, just two verses, verses 4 and 5, in the time that we have remaining today. The Word of God says, But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Jesus, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the power that is in our encouragement to one another and the power that is in our collective worship with one another. And now we purpose our minds to study the Word of God. As we do that, Lord, would you honor that by speaking to us this morning in a way that only you can? Give us ears to hear what you are saying today. And as we hear it, would you help our minds to comprehend? As our mind comprehends it, would you allow that word to seep into the deepest parts of our soul, find good soil and grow, so that that word, in the words of your word, would not return void, but it would produce fruit in our lives and fruit in the lives around us. Finally, as we apply that to our life, would you give us courage? Courage to do what you've asked us to do and courage to be who you've asked us to be. Thank you, God, for the power of your people. Thank you mostly for the power of your Son and the power of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, can you agree with me today and say amen? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. I've given you kind of last week's recap, and I just want to give you a short snapshot of maybe even some foreshadowing of where I'd like to go this morning. This week's goal is hopefully an understanding of living debt-free. Now, we're going to look at it from a spiritual lens or through a spiritual lens, but it definitely has some physical application that we can apply to that spiritual lens. So, what do I mean kind of by living debt-free? Well, spiritually speaking, our sin is forgiven. I hope you know that. Our debt is paid. I hope that you know that. It is not paid in half. It is not paid in part. It is paid in full. And we have the proof. We have the payoff letter. We have what we need, signed in the very blood of Jesus Christ and sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. In my view, the problem comes when we have to live like we are free. Let that sink in real quick. In my view, the problem most of the time is not knowing that we are forgiven or knowing that our debt is paid. The problem comes when we have to live like we are free. The problem comes when we have to do the hard work of reminding the devil that we are no longer slaves to sin. We are a child of God, as the song says. The hard part is getting past our past and really living like we are free from that past. The hard part is failing and getting up and failing again and getting up and failing again and getting up over and over and over and over again. Because Proverbs 24:16 admonishes us, "For though a righteous man falls 7 times, metaphorically of falling a bunch, for a righteous man may fall 7 times, but he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity." So we get up and we live like we are debt free. We purpose to live in the freedom that Christ Jesus has purchased for us. Now, let me tell you a story. Let me give you a personal example, a personal story that I hope might help connect the dots a little bit. Having heard all of this, with this in mind, as we move into the message, I want to share the story as a means of kind of moving into this idea, orbiting around this idea of living debt-free. Stacy and I, not that I'm plugging or am sponsored by, I'm not. Stacy and I went through Financial Peace University about 8 years ago, 7 or 8 years ago, right in there. The whole premise of that is to become debt-free, and the tagline is to live like no one else so that you can live and give like no one else later. And in terms of debt, Dave Ramsey says that debt is the single most inhibitor of people living like God intended them to live. And I believe fully in the program, and I guess I will just plug it. If you want to know more about it, Dan and Vicki Iredem actually help us lead that at Landmark Church. So talk to them if you want to talk about Financial Peace University. But we bought into the system. We went to the classes, and at that time there were 13 of them. 13 of those classes, and we went to all of them. And we filled out the worksheets, and we went through the book, and we had the conversations, and we learned everything that we could, and we were so excited. We grabbed onto the energy of Dave Ramsey that was, "You can do this." He calls it gazelle intensity. Flee from the hand of the fowler, just like a gazelle would run from the lion on the savannah. Flee from the debtor. Get out of debt. Do everything you can to live a life of financial freedom. And we latched onto it. And we got the envelopes, and we stuffed the envelopes, and we got weird money cash back when we deposited our checks because we could only put so much money into an envelope. And we told our money where to go. Vicki and Dan are so proud of me right now using all of the phrases and all of the lingo. We told our money where to go. We bought into it, and we were going good, and we were going great. We watched the debt snowball begin to accumulate as more and more of our debt fell off or came off. And we went, and we went, and we celebrated the victories, and then we didn't anymore. Some of the intensity wore off. Some of Dave Ramsey's gazelle intensity wasn't my intensity anymore, and we fell back into maybe some unhealthy spending habits, or we fell back into some unhealthy thoughts about money. We did some things that we weren't doing at the first when we were so excited, and we just thought it'll be okay. We're still kind of on the wagon. We're just being dragged by 1 foot off the side of it. We're kind of there. Until we realize that kind of is no kind of at all. We need to be all in. We needed to get back on the wagon. And we did. And the result of that was that letter I showed you last week. And today we sit outside of our home debt free. And it is an incredible feeling. But the hard part is living like we are free. When you are in debt, you live one way. And when you are debt-free, you must live another way, or you will pick up all of the old habits again. You will pick up all the old behaviors again. You will go back to the way you were, the way you used to be, and you'll have to do the whole thing over again. Now, it doesn't... Can we grab onto the spiritual context of this now? We know that we are free. And there is an insane amount of gazelle intensity. My life is free. My sin is forgiven. That weight has lifted off of me. The weight of sin is lifted off of me. The weight of the debt is lifted off of me. And I feel so whole and complete in Jesus because I know that whom the Son set free, Galatians, is free indeed. And I feel it and I know it. And then a couple of months later, we wonder if we really feel it and we know it. And a year later, we wonder if we really felt it or ever knew it. Because the intensity isn't the same. And the incitement isn't the same. And the problems are more and more grievous, it seems like. And perhaps we are dangling on the side of the wagon, hanging on for dear life, because we realize we haven't been walking in the freedom that Christ gives us to live debt-free in the spiritual realm, and we're living just like we used to live. Now that I've brought it way, 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 way down by the tone that's in the room, living debt-free. Let's talk about something else real quick. I think you understand that. I know you understand that. Let's talk about this. Living in context. Living in context. I hope that makes a lot of you crinkle your eyebrows and maybe even scratch your head and think, what in the world are you thinking, Ed? Living in context. What does this mean? Rather, what do I mean by the statement, living in context? I'd like to describe for you real quick, or define for you rather, the definition of the word context according to our English language. Context is defined like this. Number one, the parts of a discourse that surround a word or a passage and can throw light on its meaning. We do this in Scripture when we say we want to read it in context. We read the verse, we read above, we read beyond, and we read it in its fullest context. The context sheds light on the fullest meaning of what we're reading at the moment. We see it in books, we see it in letters, we see it in conversation, speeches, and so on. That's one definition of context. The second definition of context, one I really want you to focus on, is this. The interrelated conditions in which something exists or occurs. Context means the interrelated conditions in which something exists or occurs. Now, to help us frame out this definition, some synonyms of the word context. Words that have similar meaning are words like this: atmosphere, climate, environment, setting, and surroundings. All of those mean the same similar thing as context. Now, there's some examples of the word context. I think it's important for us to know how to use the word. So an example of the word context is this, quote unquote, we need to look at the event with the larger context of world history. How many of you ever said something like that before? We need to, the book puts these events in their proper historical and social context. So we kind of have a working understanding, a working definition of what context means. I want us to think about right now living in context. So when I talk about living in context, I'm talking about living within the interrelated condition in which we as human beings exist. The atmosphere in which we exist, the climate that we live in, the environment, the setting, the surroundings, etc. When I talk about living in context, I'm talking about living a life within the life that God gave us to live. I hope that you're tracking with me. I hope that the looks on your faces right now are simply deep in thought and not absent, wondering what's for lunch today. When I talk about living in context, I'm talking about living within the environment that God has created us to live in. The spiritual ecosystem that He expects us to live our life within. When I talk about living in context, I'm talking about living within the kingdom dynamics that God has laid out in His Word, the Holy Bible. When I talk about living in context, I'm talking about kingdom economy. When we trust God with the tithe, the 10% of our income, when we believe that God can do more with 90% than I ever could do with 100%, that's a kingdom economy. That is living in the context of a spiritual paradigm called the kingdom of God. I'm talking about kingdom principles. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love everybody, not just your neighbor, but every person that is living because they are made in the image of God. Love people, love God, love yourself, love one another, serve each other, love each other in service and acts of love and acts. Those are kingdom principles. When I talk about living in context, I'm talking about kingdom social constructs and behaviors. Very similar to what I just said. We treat people the way we want to be treated, not because it's the golden rule, but because it's in Scripture God commands us to do so. I'm talking about kingdom rules of engagement. We do not battle with flesh and blood. We battle with princes and principalities in the spiritual realm. Our battle is not against Joe Biden. Our battle is not against Jay Inslee. Our battle is not against any Republican governor that names are escaping me at the moment. Our battle is not against the neighbor who is gay. Our battle is not against the neighbor who is transgender. Our battle is not against the neighbor who is the most conservative Christian we have ever met in our entire life, and their opinions differ from ours. Our battle is not against each other. My battle is not against Barb. My battle is not against Mark. My battle is not against Pastor, or sometimes my battle is with my sister, but we work that out on occasion. My battle is not with flesh and blood. My battle is in the principalities and powers of this evil world that the enemy is trying to control and destroy. That is where my battle is, in the spiritual space. And I don't battle. Our rules of engagement say, I do not battle with weapons that are carnal or human. I battle with spiritual weapons. Why? Because spiritual weapons are mighty, even to the pulling down of strongholds. That's why I use those spiritual weapons in that spiritual space. In the physical space, I'm called to be light and salt to a world that needs light and a world that needs salt. In the world, I'm called to love my neighbor. I'm called to love when it's not easy. I'm called to love when it's not easy to understand. I'm called to love when it's easy. I'm called to love when it's hard. I am called to love when I speak the truth, and I'm called to love when I disagree. I'm called to be that kind of person in the world that we live in. Why? Because it's a kingdom rule of engagement. That's why. It is how we fight the battle. It is how we fight the war. Now, Eddie, you're just saying that we should not have a backbone and stand for what we believe in. Don't you even dare say I said something like that, if I could be a little confrontational. That is not what is coming out of my mouth. The fact of the matter is, we can either beat people up with the truth, or we can be patient and compassionate and deliver it with hands that know what it means to be beat up ourselves. We can deliver it with hands that say, this is the truth that I believe in. This is the truth of the Word of God. And I want you to know the same truth that I know, because it has done something in me, because I'm living in a particular context, the kingdom of God context. I'm talking about kingdom justice and kingdom service. I'm talking about a kingdom that has no end, ruled by a God that is from everlasting to everlasting, whose justice is perfect, whose power is enough, and whose rule will never be insufficient. I'm talking about living within a context that knows that I am free, and who the Son sets free, I am free indeed. Unpopular opinion. Get ready, here it comes. Unpopular opinion, even in the church. Unpopular opinion. If I want to live in the kingdom of God, there are rules to follow in the kingdom of God. And I have heard for years, some of you have said it, I've said it. It's not about rules. It's not about rules. It's about relationship. And that is true. And yet if we forfeit following the rules, we forfeit the beauty and the entirety of the relationship. It cannot be one without the other. It must be both in symbiotic relationship, cloven through the Holy Ghost, so that we can follow the rules of the kingdom and have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We cannot throw out the rules and expect the relationship to be what it was intended. Again, unpopular opinion, and I don't care, because it's the truth. The truth is that the kingdom of God paradigm, the kingdom of God context, is bound within this thing we call covenants. God has made a covenant with us. God has made some promises to us, and there are some rules attached to that. There are some behaviors attached to that. And we do well when we follow the rules established by the kingdom. Okay, I've meddled enough. Let's look at it this way. Nope, we're not going to look at it that way, because I will keep you here till 1 o'clock. Talk about an unpopular opinion. Let's go here. I want to set this up this way. And I am almost done. In Ephesians chapter 2, my goal was to read the entire chapter today. Obviously, I didn't give myself enough time or steward the time well enough for us to do that. I wanted to read the whole chapter because the whole chapter is amazing where it starts and where it finishes. Where it starts is, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And where it ends is, you are a building now with Jesus as the chief cornerstone, being built up into Him with every ligament growing and building up into the body of Christ. We very literally in Ephesians 2 go from death to life. And within that we hear this phrase, you were once an object of wrath, and now you are God's workmanship. When we step into the kingdom context, when we choose to live within the paradigm and the context of debt-free living, because that's what we're talking about. Debt-free living comes with a standard of living we must adhere to if we're going to stay debt-free. And so as we come into this context, we understand that we are now God's workmanship. Let me put it this way. His house, His rules. His kingdom, His laws. We submit to that. We don't get to write the rule sheet. We don't get to write the checkoff list. We adhere to it. We accept it. We follow it. We do our best to understand it because we recognize that if we really want to live debt-free, we must adopt the mindset of His house, His rules, His kingdom, His laws. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 kind of breaks down like this. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but now you are citizens and members of God's house. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building joined together grows up into maturity in God the Father. In Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Live like you're free. What does that really mean? It means His house, His rules. It means His kingdom, His laws. It means that I used to live one way, and now I live another way because God has set me free. Stand with me this morning. Jesus, we love You today, and we are so thankful that You alone have set us free. You have freed us from every captivity and every bondage. You have freed us from everything the devil has tried to wrap around us and destroy us with. You have freed us to live a life of freedom. I hope the picture I painted today of living debt-free in the physical world and living debt-free in the spiritual world makes an impact on each and every one of us, and we commit to the lifestyle of living debt-free. Help us to trust you in that process. Help us to follow the unpopular opinion that there are rules to follow in Jesus' kingdom, and we need your grace to follow those laws and those rules. I pray that everyone today has been blessed in your house. I pray that they are blessed this day and this week as you continue to speak to us the power of your word. Thank you now for our time together in Jesus' name. Can somebody say amen with me this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. I so appreciate you coming to church on this weekend. It's been great to worship with you, to pray with you, and to study God's word. Love on somebody on the way out. Give them a handshake or a high five, whatever is appropriate. Have a great Sunday, and we look forward to seeing you back here whenever that may be. Don't forget the change in the soup and chili feet.